Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of November 5th, 2021. This week we pray for those who are ill, for those recovering from surgery, and for those with vaccine injuries. We pray also for those around the world who are suffering from want and are struggling in times of shortages. Our first reading is from Revelation chapter 7. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The second reading is from 1 John chapter 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." And our next reading is from Matthew chapter 5. "Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And the reading for our discussion is from Exodus chapter 8. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people, and on all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts, and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. And he said, tomorrow. Moses said, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth. And there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you, and your servants and your people, and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. And the Lord did so. There came swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. But Moses said, it would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me. Then Moses said, behold, I'm going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked, and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and did not let the people go. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Did you ever come across someone who is really stubborn? Someone who would see himself or herself suffer just to get their way? Someone who would see the value of investments damaged? Someone who would fail to get property or animals out of bad situations, for example, knowing that a hurricane or storm was coming, but they are not willing to save equipment by taking simple steps to protect it, move it out of harm's way? Or someone who won't switch jobs for their family's benefit when a better opportunity comes along. People make decisions for all sorts of reasons, but there are some folks who are very stubborn. What if Pharaoh had relented and let God's people go in peace? What if leaders in our day and age would do what's right and best for the people who work and live in their lands? What if leaders denied themselves to get a better result for the people they govern? That would make a big difference in this life in our country, wouldn't it? That would make a big difference all around the world. Some leaders only seem to be about power and control. I don't really understand this mindset. I don't understand how people can be such busybodies, how they can desire to lord it over everyone. But there are people who do. The person who seeks power will find himself or herself in a precarious position. Think of wolves or lions and think of the alpha of the bunch. Can the alpha remain alpha forever? No. Another alpha can come along and kill them or make them submit. That is always the nature of power. It must be taken. And when those underneath see that a person is losing their grasp on power, that is a dangerous time for the person in power. In his book, Pastors and Elders, Timothy Mech made a comparison between power and authority, and it is really a profound insight that this book had into the nature of the two. Power must always be taken, but authority is given. No one will ever be more powerful than God. No one is on God's level. He is all-powerful. Thankfully, he is all-wise and benevolent. So we who love him have no need to fear. God is on our side. But among humanity, there are those on whom God confers his authority. Think of when King David would eventually overtake Saul. That was God's will. That authority was conferred. Think of Solomon's great wisdom and riches. All of that was given by God, because Solomon had his priorities straight there, especially in the beginning. He wanted to rule with wisdom, so God gave him even more. Think of the Son, who is born into human flesh, Jesus Christ. He says at the end of Matthew, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me." Jesus has all authority to command his followers to baptize and teach in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Pharaoh, on the other hand, had power. He lorded his power over Israel in a fearsome way. That difference between authority and power is something that we should all remember. In terms of leadership, people will respect and desire to follow our leadership if we earn their trust as we serve, guide, and help them. In turn, those who report to us will accept our authority over them. God has granted authority to parents and to governing officials. Parents have authority over their children. Governing officials have authority when they genuinely serve the people and are duly elected, not just when their position is taken by subterfuge or force. When you gain your position by means of power, by taking it without the people's consent, you do not have authority and may find yourself without the people's respect. You might find people mocking and ridiculing your leadership. That is the danger of taking power without first having authority. God is going to separate his people from the people of Egypt. He's going to get them out from under Pharaoh's hand. When I'm investigating history, I like to understand not just the who, what, and when, but especially the how and the why. Why was God doing this now and in this way? Why did God send the plagues? The Lutheran Study Bible notes delve into these questions, and usually when these passages seem a bit enigmatic to us, there's some contextual issues that we have to delve into. Things that can only be answered in the context of that day and age. Now, peoples are subdued under power because they cannot break out from under it. So often that power is driven by fear rather than love. Many ancient rulers controlled their people by fear and cruelty. But that wasn't 100% true of all ancient rulers. Some of them were quite complex and pragmatic in how they ruled over their people. But Pharaoh rules with a heavy hand. Egypt has its own gods. The gods of all the other cultures are not real. They're gods of wood
and stone. They are inscribed images on walls and paintings on scrolls. Why would anyone believe in them? I've said so often, the gods we make up are in our own images. People are comforted to think that they are not alone in life, that they may live again after the troubles of this life. The Egyptians believed in an afterlife. However, we should keep in mind that when people were praying to these false gods, there may have also been a Wizard of Oz effect in place. The Wizard of Oz was not real. The wizard was a man behind a curtain manipulating people with machines and smoke and mirrors. Leaders and priests may have manipulated the gods of Egypt for the purpose of sustaining power over the people. But in following those gods, demons may have used that false worship to manipulate people as well. In the series Journey from Unbelief to Faith, a study that can be found among the resources on the Lutheran Hour website, one of the case studies in that series is a woman named Marcia Montenegro, who had once been heavily involved in the New Age. New Age worship may use a few Christian words here and there, but the New Age is not Christian at all. It is darkness masquerading as light. In one of her sessions with leaders, they were told that they would encounter their spirit leaders, and she had a real experience. But what she came to understand over time was that her spirit leader was no leader at all, but a demon, a fallen angel. As stranger experiences happened around her, she eventually left the New Age behind. She was drawn to go to a church for some unexplainable reason and felt a strong love when she saw the cross processing down the aisle. She learned later that a coworker had been praying for her for many months, and she later became a Christian and followed Jesus. False gods can always be used as a bait and switch for introducing bad things spiritually into people's lives. When you look at the account in the Garden of Eden, is the serpent's motive altruistic, or is it diabolical, demonic, and demented? Absolutely, it was diabolical, demonic, and demented. The old evil foe is a murderer and the father of lies. God has our best interests in mind. He loves us and desires the best for us. Have you ever had someone in your life who was truly watching out for you, who truly loved you and wanted the best for you? Maybe that was a friend rather than a family member. That person supported you in your endeavors and didn't have any ulterior motives. Our Heavenly Father truly loves us and wants the best for us. His motives are pure. His mercy and grace and love are abundant. On the other hand, did you ever have someone in your life that seemed to be sabotaging you at every turn? When they gave compliments, they were backhanded. When they wanted to help you, you always wondered what they were up to. What motive did they have for wanting to help you? Just why did the serpent want to introduce Adam and Eve to the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Some people are just jealous. They want to hurt and destroy others to bring them down. That's a pretty twisted thing. They're hell-bent on making life miserable for everyone. Those are nasty, manipulative people. That is the intention of the old evil foe. The serpent. Manipulation, sabotage, destruction. What was the Pharaoh's main symbol? What was on his helmet? What was on the helmets of the pharaohs? The serpent. Whose banner do you fly? Whose banner do you live under? There really are people that follow evil. Do they not understand that God knows all? Do they not understand that in the end, when all is said and done, that God finishes off evil, ends the power of death over humanity, and that God not only has all authority, he is the source of it, but he has all power in a pure and absolute way. God didn't have to take any power at all. He is the source of it. He is the creator of all beings. But those who are fallen chose not to follow God. Their purposes and intentions were twisted and evil. According to the Lutheran Study Bible, God is laying waste to Egypt's gods. He is tearing down the false facades, the Hollywood-style front sets, tearing down the metaphorical lights and curtains and smoke and mirrors and showing that they are nothing. The Nile is already blood. The Nile is the source of Egypt's bounty, and God lays waste to it. He is going to purify his people like gold and bring them out of Egypt. The second plague is a plague of frogs. We get a little taste of the nature of the flags when we have a spring with a bounty of a certain kind of insect. Think of the long-term cicadas and when they hatch after many years. They're everywhere, aren't they? Or when the pollen of a specific kind of plant makes a miserable season for us. The frogs are everywhere. They are in everything. They're in people's houses and bedrooms, ovens and kneading bowls. They're everywhere. The magicians of Egypt do the same thing. They can't do a counter to the frogs. They can only do the same thing. Who knows what pitiful sleight of hand they use to produce frogs? The Egyptian sorcerers use incantations and spells. Did they use just sleight of hand to convince people of their success? Or maybe did they cause people to see things by subterfuges of the evil one through illusion? Pharaoh asks Moses and Aaron to call off the frogs. God relents on account of Moses. There is none equal to God. No one can do the things that the true God does. It should be a very powerful demonstration for Pharaoh. The frogs will only be left in the Nile. Then the frogs died everywhere. There is a graphic reminder of what God has done. The people gathered the dead frogs in heaps, and they stank. Pretty soon, Pharaoh was going back to his hard heart. Now God sends a plague of gnats. Gnats come from watery land, but Moses strikes the plentiful dust and gnats are everywhere, bugging the people and the animals. Have you ever walked through a swarm of gnats? Have you gotten them in your eye or your nose? They make your eyes and nose water. They make your eyes miserably itchy. People could see with this quantity of gnats that God was doing this. The magicians couldn't even produce them. Were the horrible things that were happening to the Egyptians getting to be enough for the magicians, causing them to not want any part of what was happening? Yet, Pharaoh's heart was hardened again, and he would not listen to Moses. The Lutheran Study Bible, I'll call it the LSB, ties these plagues to the water of the Nile. It says that God is beginning to deliver these people by means of the water, separating them from the gods of the Nile. He delivers us by means of water too, by delivering us in the waters of holy baptism. The old Adam or the old Eve in us is drowned, and a new Adam or new Eve comes forth. The LSB also points out that the next plague, the plague of flies, involves a creature that Egyptians worshipped along with beetles. What is the significance? Flies are tied with death. I saw a short film at the Smithsonian that demonstrated how insects could strip a dead elephant clean in a short time. The flies lay their eggs and the larvae feed on the dead flesh. An elephant can be bleach white bones in just a very short time. Here the Egyptians encountered tremendous numbers of flies, and the flies bit people, and the swelling disfigures them. Pharaoh tells Moses to go sacrifice to your God within the land. But there's an element of a lie in what Pharaoh says. Moses tells Pharaoh that it would give the Egyptians justification to stone the Israelites because their sacrifices were an abomination to the Egyptians. So Pharaoh tells them to go. But he keeps them tethered. He says, but not very far. And asks for God to release them of the flies. Now Moses calls on Pharaoh not to cheat and prevent the people from going. And just as Moses asks, God releases them of the flies. Yet Pharaoh hardens his heart again. As I read the passage out loud, I noticed some things that I didn't just get by skimming through the passage. With the gnats, the magicians could not cause them to arise. This was proof enough to them now that this was the true God doing this work. With the flies, God made it So none of these flies were produced in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel dwelt. God is setting up a division between his people and Pharaoh. The Egyptians will see that God protects his very own people. In the same respect, as soon as Pharaoh asked Moses to have God call off the flies, they cease completely. It says in the passage that none remained. Remember the frogs? There were heaps of frogs. The gnats were such that the magicians could not bring them about. The people of God were spared from the nasty flies. And as soon as Pharaoh asked Moses to have God get rid of the flies, not one remains. These are all signs that this is a divine circumstance. None of it is just coincidental. This is the work of God. And these things will happen according to God's purposes and timing. What do you notice about Pharaoh? He has many opportunities to repent and do something else, but he doesn't do that. We've probably all heard an argument in favor of God's love and mercy being extended even to the most egregious of people. We are asked, if so-and-so were to repent, would God forgive them and allow them into heaven? And that is a good question. And there are some really difficult people who God takes by the collar and he changes them completely. They leave behind their old life and begin a life anew. Coming to faith and being baptized can do that. God's Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways, and he can drill through hard rock until he has a powerful artesian well of living water flowing. But there are other folks who have a way of denying God's work. At every turn, they look for excuses to resist, and like Pharaoh, they begin by hardening their hearts and eventually find that there is no turning back. It's not that God's forgiveness isn't a powerful thing. It's an incredibly powerful thing. But sometimes when a person continually persists in evil and resistance, they may be given over to that. The good news is that it never has to come to that. If you repent of your sins and desire to draw near to God, he will draw near to you. If you ask for spiritual help, God will help you. He will forgive you and restore you. Let him be Lord over your life. He promises to be with you forever in his Son, Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord Heavenly Father, I pray that you will ever guide me in my life's endeavors. Help me to trust not in the false promises of the world, but to fully rely on you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Heavenly Father, we pray this week for those who are suffering from various illnesses, for those who are recovering from surgery, that they may find healing and be relieved from pain, and for those who are rehabilitating, that they may find success in recovery. Be with those who are suffering with the effects of vaccine injuries and restore them. Lord, we pray for those around the world who are suffering want or any need, and for those struggling in times of shortages. Lord, let their needs be provided for you are the God who provides all things and all our sustenance. And so we pray to you that their needs would be cared for and that our needs would be cared for as well. We pray, gracious Heavenly Father, in your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who saves us out of sin, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, who gives us faith and restores our souls. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Our special verse this week comes from Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. All of our passages and verses come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia. Alleluia. Thou wast their rock, their fortress and their might. Thou, Lord, their captain in the well-fought fight. Thou in the darkness drew their one true light. Faithful, true, and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, and win with them the victor's crown of gold.
Hallelujah!